four of our newly chosen deacons, Matthew Cox, Scott Estes, Joe Medlin, and TJ Weaver. The Greek word deacon means servant, and Christians are called to be servants. It is a mark of a believer that he serves. But deacons are called to be servants in our midst in a unique way. They're officials within the church, church officers who are to lead in their service. Their service is to be a display of Christ in the church. And tonight I would like us to consider service, position, power, and rewards. So please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And we'll be focusing especially on verse 45 this evening. God's word reads, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for Christ, that he left his heavenly dwelling and walked among us, died a bloody death and rose to serve us, to purchase for us an eternal inheritance. We thank you for Jesus this evening, who is the chief servant. Help us to believe him more, to love him more, to set our affections upon him more, and to become more like him, bearing our own crosses, even as he bore his cross. Father, I pray for these newly elected deacons, especially the ones who are ordaining this evening, that you would make them more into men of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've already given them. But I pray, Father, that for them and for all of us, that you would grow us up more into the likeness of Jesus, that we would be living examples of his death, of his life, of his resurrection. Be glorified this evening, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, these verses show us the ignorance of Christ's disciples. James and John were far too confident in themselves. The text says they were confident in their own ability to bear the sufferings that Christ would bear. And not only were they confident in their own ability to do what Christ would do, but they thought that somehow their service would earn them a place in heaven, would earn them a status or a standing in heaven. And their problem was that they were thinking like slaves, and they were not thinking like sons of Christ. Ever since the fall, there have only been two mindsets: self-centeredness and other-centeredness. Love of self and love of God and men. Faith in self and faith in Christ. In a similar way, ever since the fall, there have really only been two understandings of authority and of position and of status. The world thinks of authority as a means of achieving selfish ends or goals, of accumulating power in order to make others serve them. The world thinks of position and authority as a way, according to verse 42, to rule down on others. They make others give them what they want. They use their power to make others work for them and serve them, to make others treat them the way they want to be treated. And the goal of earthly rulers and earthly powers and authority is high reputation, material wealth, and to control others in a way that they are not themselves controlled. But that's the opposite of the biblical notion of status and of authority. Christ came and he turned all of that on its head. All positions and authorities biblically are a means of serving others. A Christian uses his authority to love others, and this is true not just in the church. This should be true in the home. Husbands should use their authority to love their wives, to serve their wives. Wives should use the authority given to them to serve and to work in the home and for the sake of the home. Parents are to use their authority to love their children within the home. And the same is true in the workplace. Whether you're an employee or an employer, you're to use the authority that's given to you for the good of others, to serve others, to love others, even as you have been loved. Christians who think like Christians work for others, whether or not others work for them. They use their authority to give to others, whether or not they get anything back. They use their positions of status and of authority to treat others with kindness and love, whether or not they're loved and returned. And they serve others no matter what sins others commit against them. A Christian's highest goal in this world is to spread Christ's reputation, to be a living embodiment, an example of the bloody death of Jesus and of his life, to honor him and to be like him. And deacons are called to that kind of service. They're called to serve as Christ served. And so tonight, I would like us simply to consider Christ's service. Verse 45 teaches us three things about Jesus. First, it teaches us that Jesus refused to be served. Second, that Christ is the chief servant. And third, that Christ serves by giving his own life. So first, Christ refuses service. Verse 45, look at it. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came not to be served? Or are you trying to serve Jesus? Many Christians dangerously try to serve Jesus. They think, "Christ saved me. He gave me his righteousness. I'm justified before him. He served me at the beginning of my Christian life, but now it's my job to serve him back." And they may not say it out loud or even admit it to themselves, but deep down, some Christians are really thinking, "If I can just serve Christ well enough, then I'll have his favor. I'll have success as a Christian, and his approving smile will rest upon me." They think to themselves, "I know we were saved by grace, but now we have to work. We have to work hard for standing and for approval." Some Christians think their lives as believers are primarily about working for Christ, obeying Christ, doing the right things for Christ, having all the right disciplines for Christ's sake, getting everything in order for Christ's sake, suffering for Christ's sake, doing great and radical things for Christ. And then they think Christ will recognize me. If I do those things, I will stand out as a believer. Jesus will recognize me, and he'll approve of me, and I'll feel good about myself, and others will feel good about me too. And this is really just American dream Christianity. It's a lie to think we'll do great things for God, and then that's what will make us great in his kingdom. We'll stand out as individuals in our great service. That's exactly what James and John were thinking in this text. James and John were thinking, "We are good servants, Jesus. Christ, we've served you so well in the past, you know it. We're going to do great things for you in the future. We're going to bear what you have to bear. And as a reward for our service, Jesus, won't you consider us and grant us a high position in the kingdom? And Christ asked them, are you able to drink the cup of wrath and endure the baptism of judgment that I will endure? And James and John said very simply in verse 39, we are able. The problem was that they thought of themselves as able. They focused on themselves. What were they talking about? They were talking about themselves. What were they thinking about? Themselves. And they wanted Jesus to think about themselves too. And in this moment, James and John were not focused on Christ's service. They were focused on their own service. Their eyes were turned inward to themselves and backward to their lives and history and forward to what their lives would become. That is dangerous service. Don't you dare serve Jesus that way. The Bible warns us against serving God like this. Acts 17, verses 24 to 25 say, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Listen, God does not need your service. He owes you nothing. He owes Christ everything, but you nothing. Your best service on your best day is not good enough for him to earn favor from him. He gives you everything, including your service. If you serve, it's because he's given it to you. In Job 41:11, God says something similar. Who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. You can't give anything to God he hasn't given to you first. Romans says that by him and through him and back to him again are all things. And so if you're serving Christ because he's poured out his love within your heart and out of faith to him and you're laboring in obedience to him out of gratitude and for the joy set before you, even that's a gift of his free grace. Your service deserves no repayment whatsoever. And that's why the Christian faith isn't primarily about serving. The Christian faith, the biblical faith, is primarily about believing. Don't be like James and John, who foolishly moved beyond believing to serving. They believe, now they're going to serve. Don't do that. You must serve believingly. Your role is primarily to believe in him and never stop believing. And so what are you to believe? Well, the second point is that Christ is the chief servant. You're to believe Jesus. Think 10 times more about the service of Christ than your own service. Think 10 times more about Jesus than yourself. Verse 45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Why did he come? To serve. Think about how Jesus serves you. He brings about reconciliation to God. You are estranged from him in your sin, and he has reconciled you to God. He's given you forgiveness and grace and love. Jesus works for you. He serves you. He rescues you. He uses his power on your behalf. And so what are you to believe? You're to believe him. Believe Jesus. The Bible teaches that the one who serves is greater than the one who needs to be served. The one who has something to give is greater than the one who needs the gift. The one who has strength to work is greater than the one who needs others to work for him. And so this turns the world's idea of power and authority on its head. Who is great? Who's really great? People who seek position and authority in order to make others serve them and work for them, they're needy. People who control others for their own benefit, to make others treat them the way they want to be treated, these are deficient people. Power mongers and status seekers of the world are small and empty. They're like empty vessels using others, manipulating others to fill up their neediness, and it's really very sad. But over and over, the New Testament shows us that Christ was a great king. One of the great themes, in fact, the greatest theme of the first three Gospels is the Messiahship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord and the ruler and the King who has come, the promised one. And he showed his greatness, but he showed his greatness not by making others serve him. Jesus showed his greatness by serving others. Listen to some examples of how Christ served others. Right at the beginning of his ministry in Mark 1:25, Jesus cast out a demon who had been tormenting a man. The man never asked for this. He never requested Christ to cast out the demon. He had done nothing to deserve it. Jesus just went to this man and cast the demon out. Right at the beginning, Mark 1:25. Then right after that, in Mark 1:34, Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. Then in Mark 1:41, Jesus healed a leper who went away and later we see was ungrateful for Christ's healing. Jesus knew that man would be ungrateful for his healing, and he healed him anyway. Then in Mark 2:5, Christ both healed a paralytic and forgave his sins. And so Christ exercised his power, his authority to heal, but then also to forgive over the material realm and over the spiritual realm. And Christ used his position and his authority for the good of others. In Mark 3:5, he healed a man with a withered hand. Mark 3:9 says, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And so here, Christ was healing the masses, and the masses cared nothing for Jesus himself. They were about to kill him, to press him, to crush him. And Jesus served thoughtless and selfish people who were more concerned about their own healing than Jesus. In Mark 4:39, Jesus lovingly served his own disciples by calming the storm. He used his kingly position and authority to rescue his poor and faithless disciples. The disciples accused Jesus of not caring about them in this episode. Mark 4:38 says, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" So here Jesus is going to save them. Jesus is going to take care of them, and they accuse him of not caring for them. Even after all he had done for them, he had taken care of them time and again, performed miracles in their sight, and they still doubted whether or not he cared for them. They were fearful and faithless in this moment. Mark 4:40, Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" They didn't believe that Jesus had their best interest at heart, and they feared for their own lives. But in spite of their faithless hearts and fearful dispositions, Jesus lovingly served his disciples. He calmed the waves, and he rescued them from the storm and from their fears. They didn't deserve this. What kindness, what love, what compassion, what gentleness. Maybe you can identify with these disciples. Have you ever been impatient, loveless, fearful, faithless to Christ? If so, it's because you don't really understand how much Christ loves you. You haven't come to terms with the lengths to which Christ has gone to love you. You don't believe how much he cares for you. Believe him. There are many more examples of how Christ served others. He healed the woman with an issue of blood. He healed Jairus' daughter. He fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000. He continued to heal the sick, to open deaf ears and to open blind eyes, to drive out unclean spirits. If you read the four Gospels of the New Testament, you'll find that the gospel is not about you at all. It's not about your service. The gospel is about Christ's service. And that brings us to the third point. Christ served by giving his life. To what extent did Jesus serve? How far did he take it? Well, he took it to death. Mark 10:45 says, "Christ came to give his life, a ransom for many." That's one of the greatest and most profound statements in the whole Bible. It says he came to give his life. First, it says he came. Have you thought about what Christ left in order to come. He left all the comforts and the riches of heaven to serve you and me. He left a world of glory and of holiness to come and to walk among a fallen world of sin and rebellion against his Father. It says he came to give his life. No one took his life from him. He gave himself freely for poor, little, miserable sinners like us. He gave his life to serve us. And Jesus knew everything about you beforehand, and it didn't discourage him from coming and serving you. Jesus knew about your pride. He knew about your selfishness. Jesus knew about your personal sense of entitlement, that you think you deserve this or that. He knew about all the unkind and ungracious words that you would ever speak. He knew about your lack of service. And he knew every sin you would ever commit, but he came to give his life anyway. He came to serve. Consider Christ's generous spirit in giving his life. He didn't die for your sins impatiently, grumbling about having to go to the cross. He didn't die for your sins angrily. He wasn't angry about the fact that your sins sent him to the cross. He didn't die on the cross to set you people straight so you wouldn't irritate him so much. He didn't die for you for what he could get out of you or because he wanted you to somehow pay him back. He died for you because he wanted to give you a free gift of his own grace and love. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He died to justify you. He died to make you his sons. He died to give you everlasting life and fellowship with him for all eternity. He died for you so that he could celebrate you. And he will when you're glorified. To make you a trophy of his grace. To seat you in the heavenly places and to enjoy you forever. And in doing that, Christ glorifies the Father. In giving his life, verse 24 says he was a ransom for many. This word ransom means purchase of freedom. By his death, Jesus bought your freedom. You were enslaved. You were enslaved to the guilt and the misery and the sorrow of the law. That because you were a lawbreaker, what you deserved is eternal condemnation in hell. And that's slavery. And God's justice requires your sins to be punished. God cannot justly overlook your sins because he is a just judge. But Jesus was punished in your place, and by taking your punishment, he purchased your freedom. The gates flung wide open, and now in Christ you are free, free to live, to enjoy him, to walk in him, to know what true life is, to know adoption as sons, the indwelling of the Spirit, and everlasting life. And it says in Mark 10:45 that he paid the ransom for you. That word for is one of the most important words in the whole Bible because it means instead of. That little word refers to substitution, that Jesus is your substitute. He gave his life so you don't have to give your life. Jesus died so that you don't have to die and so that you can live forever. And it says he's not a ransom for all, but only for many. Jesus didn't pay the ransom for all. He paid the ransom for many, only for those who will have faith in him. Mark 2 says that Christ forgave those who had faith in him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Will you have faith in Jesus today? Maybe you're not trusting in Jesus right now. Maybe you don't have faith in Christ. And if you don't have faith in Christ, then I need to tell you with all love and compassion that your good works will send you to hell. All of your service before God without faith will damn you. And just a single sin, one sin against an infinitely holy God is enough to condemn you forever. And you have no hope in yourself at all. And so stop having faith in yourself. Don't trust yourself. Have faith in Jesus. Stop thinking about yourself. Think on Jesus. Stop thinking about your service. Your righteousness, your goodness, your ability, your entitlements, your deservedness. And think about his, that he deserves life. And in him, it's yours for free. But maybe you're a longtime believer in Christ. And maybe like James and John, you have forgotten what the Bible says true faith is about. And you've slipped into thinking that it's really about your service. And that you're going to do all the right things. And Christ is going to favor you and look well upon you. Let me encourage you to remember Jesus and his service. Think about his service 10 times more than you think about your own service. And let me encourage not only the deacons, but all of us to remember that Christian service is not primarily about our service. It's about Christ's service. And if you think about how Jesus lovingly serves you to show off his greatness, then you'll have the strength to serve others even as he has served. You'll have the strength to give your life as Christ gave his life, to serve others without expecting anything in return, to love those who do not love you back, to work on behalf of those who sin against you and who hate you. Verses 43 and 44 say, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant. A servant was one of the lowest levels in the household. But there's a lower level. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you have to be a slave. The lowest of the low, poured out for others as Christ has been poured out for you. True Christians serve much, but they serve because Christ has first served them. And so Matthew, Scott, Joe, and TJ, I'm so grateful for God's grace in your lives, the way that Christ is at work within you and you are at work among us, the way you have poured yourself out in Christ's service to us. Even as Christ died to himself and served his disciples out of love for them, I charge you to believe his love for you, to die to yourselves and to serve Christ and his people. I charge you to believe Christ's wisdom and to lead in wisdom as servants of Christ. Be a living example of his goodness and grace. There may be times when no one seems grateful for your service, when those you serve sin against you, but keep your eyes on Christ's service. Then you'll have the strength to serve as he requires. I charge you to remember the poor, the sick, and the needy, and to serve them as Christ served them throughout his ministry. I now issue a charge to the church. As your deacons model Christ through their service, believe Christ's grace and be servants yourselves. There may be times when they come to you and ask you to serve alongside of them. Respond to their leadership when they seek you out. And faithfully pray for these men. Pray for their wives. Pray for their families, for the management of their time and for their service in the church and outside of the church. Matthew, Scott, Joe, and TJ, I would invite you all to come down front, please, and stand here in front of these four chairs that we have prepared for you this evening. If you men can affirm the following ordination vows, please signify by saying, "I do." Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you rest in Christ as your only righteousness before God by faith alone? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confessions of faith of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will on your own initiative make known to your pastors the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of Morningview Baptist Church in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer. Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Congregation, if you can answer the following question in the affirmative, please signify by saying, "We do." Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as deacons? And do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office according to the Word of God and the bylaws of this church entitles them? Deacons, you may be seated. At this time, would all of the ordained men please come forward to lay your hands on these men? Oh, come on around, get close, it's okay. All right. Cole Portis, would you please pray for Matthew?
Father, even now we rejoice in the life of Matthew, his faith in Christ. And I pray that he will always put his faith, hope, and trust in him and in him alone. I pray, Lord, that you would give him great wisdom. Pray that you would give him discernment. Pray that you would give him charity, Lord. And in all things, Lord, may he honor you and may he glorify you. I pray, Lord, that as a member of this church, that he would use his gifts for the glory of God, to the edification of the body. I pray, Lord, that he would be the husband and father that you have called him to be, Lord. That he would be an example in his own household as he leads his family to Christ. We rejoice again in his life, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you've shown him. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Rick Quay, would you please pray for Scott?
Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness towards us, Lord, this evening. Even from hearing from your word about the manner in which you have served us, Lord, thank you for the reminder that you came not only to seek the lost and to save the lost, but to serve the lost and to serve us, Lord, as your children and as your bride, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for these men that you've raised up, for your setting them apart even before they were born, even while in the womb, Lord, preparing the good works that they would walk in, Father. We thank you for allowing us to see and realize and watch your plan unfold, Lord, as it's manifested in their hearts and in their lives. And we thank you for the confirmation of this congregation to the call that they see on their lives. And Father, I lift up Scott to you, and I just pray that your hand would be upon him. Thank you, Father, for saving him, for calling him to the call. Gifting him. I thank you, Lord, for his service first to his family, to his wife, his children, and Father, for his service to us. And I just ask, Father, you give him wisdom in the days ahead as he begins this role in our congregation. I just pray you would give him discernment. Pray you'd give him strength and faithfulness, oh Lord. I just ask that he would cling to you even closer, Lord. Give him a measure of patience and perseverance and wisdom. And Father, I pray that he would be humble. He would always keep his eyes on the great High Shepherd, Lord, as he leads and as he serves. Yes. Father, make us quick to show him love, reproof, correction, and encouragement. Father, may we support him and follow after him, Lord, as he leads and serves us. Father, I just thank you so much for all that you're doing in his life. And we pray you would continue to show your grace to him and to his home. In Christ's name.
Amen. David, would you please pray for TJ?
God, we thank you for our brother TJ, who is before us tonight. We thank you for your work of grace in his life, for bringing him to this point. God, we thank you for how you've already used him and how we've already been privileged to see him in service and in hearing the gospel to those who wouldn't hear it otherwise. God, thank you for his heart to serve. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him now. Lord God, help them to have an extra measure of grace, to look to Christ in all things. So I pray that you would grant him a special heart for your people, for your bride. Lord, that as he looks out over the scope of this congregation, that he would see those for whom Christ has shed his precious blood, and that his heart would go out for this church, and that he would love this church for how you have loved this church, and that he would love your people, Lord, and that he would desire to be as Christ, who did not break a bruised root. Lord, give him a spirit of gentleness, of patience. Lord, strengthen his service. God, I pray that you would give him grace to serve even when times are hard, that he might be an example of the sufferings of Christ to all those around, that the gospel would go forward in his life and in his home. God, I thank you for Katie's wife. I pray you would strengthen her as she supports him in this calling. God, I pray your hand would rest strongly upon their home, that their home would be a picture of Christ's love for the church itself, and that, God, the sweet fragrance and aroma of the gospel would rise forth from their lives, Lord, to edify us all. God, I thank you again for teaching. I pray your hand be upon him, and I thank you for setting him apart for the task ahead in Christ's name.
Amen. Reed, would you please pray for Joe?
Father God, we just come, God, tonight just thankful for my brother Joe. God, thankful for his calling that you've placed on his life, God, that you have made him a servant, God, that in being faithful to that calling, God, he has been a leader in his service, and God, his church has set him apart to the office of service. God, I pray that you would give him strength to bear that responsibility, God, that he would serve, God, that he would find himself humbled by that responsibility, and God, that he would take that with all seriousness. God, I pray that you would help him to see this body, this church, this bride as in need of his care, in need of his service. And God, that he would care for her as he would for himself. And God, taking care of her and meeting her need. And God, that he would provide for the needs of the church. God, I pray that you would guard his heart, that you would guard his mind. God, that you would guard his body. And God, that he would be holy and set apart. God, usable by you. God, that he would be that clean vessel, God, that you might use for your service. God, I pray that you guard and protect his family. God, I pray your blessing on his wife, Amy. God, just that you would strengthen her and encourage her, that she would be the help be needed. And God, that he might be able to serve, that she might support and strengthen him. God, that she might be a resting place for him when he's weary from service. God, I pray for his children, God, that you would guard them and protect them, God, and strengthen them. God, I pray for Caroline, God, that she would grow up in the strength and admonition of the Lord. God, that she would be a godly woman. God, that she would bring a blessing to her father and her mother. God, I pray for David. God, that he also would be strong in the Lord. God, that you would make him a godly man, that he might see an example in his father. God, that would draw him into real intimate fellowship with you, and God, that he might walk with you all the days of his life. God, that this household might be an example of your honor and glory. God, an example of your grace in the world. And God, that Joe's service, not only in the church, but in his home, God, might bring you honor and glory. God, I pray your blessing on him. God, as he serves you with his life, we pray in Christ.
Amen. Well, let's close the service with prayer, and then afterwards we invite you down to some refreshments in the fellowship hall. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace on the lives of these four men, for their example of Christ in our midst, for the way they have carried their crosses among us. Father, I pray that you would sanctify them, that you would protect them from sin and temptation, that you would cause them to bear even more fruit, and that we might enjoy the fruit that you produce within them. Father, be glorified in them in every respect. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.